How do we get from healing into the revelation?
We missed it.
We took up. We took, no. We looked at healing, and the first thing we ran into was leprosy.
Yeah.
And so, and following the trail of leprosy, the idea was directly connected to the horses in Revelation.
Yeah.
So that's how we got there. So you could see, because there's no, you can't, you don't know that you need healing unless you know what the symptoms are. I almost didn't make it, so forgive me if I'm not too. To me, one of the most important issues is the recognition that the flesh, let's go to Galatians 5. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The whole process, and we touched on this yesterday, but the whole process of discipleship is failure. You cannot do the things that you would or you will to do or your agenda, because your flesh is constantly trying to push down and suppress the Spirit, and the Spirit is constantly trying to push down and suppress the flesh. The fact that the Spirit wins and you can't do the things that you want to do is in fact the very evidence that you are called. And so the whole point, it's not a justification for failure, but it is the process. It is the thing that happens. Now, you must know by now you can't do the things that you want to do. The flesh is trying to push down the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to push down the flesh. Now, the thing to avoid then at all cost is when you're not, things aren't going the way you think they should go, that you don't go up to the high places, that you don't let the horses out, that you don't depend on leprosy to get your success. You have to hear this. You and I are never right. We cannot be right. You cannot live right. Because no matter what your definition of right is, no matter whether, John and I talked yesterday, whether it's right doctrine or right theology, you can't do it. And so that always makes you in the lowest possible position. You cannot take a stand.
If that were true, you could be saved by the law.
Yeah, but stop, isn't it? How many thousand cliches have been repeated around here trying to live by them?
We try to find out.
The only thing that can happen the only thing that will transpire at the end, when you've come totally to the end, is love. Now, let's where did Jesus where let's go. I gotta take another. I gotta take a back road here. We gotta take a detour. Where somebody find where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "If this cup, about the cup, it's in at least two of the Gospels."
Don't trust me on that.
Matthew 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, "Sit you here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me." And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take you rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So what was it that he was, what caused him to be so sorrowful? What caused him to sweat blood? What was it? But this cup, what is the cup? The cup, didn't even say what the cup is.
What was thought of was his crucifixion.
Let me tell you what I think it is. And this was, I was reminded of this by one of our listeners in an email yesterday. You may not remember this, but I've taught about this a couple times. That the reason for his sorrow and the reason for his sweat and blood and the reason for the incredible agony that he experienced wasn't the contemplation of the dregs of the cup. It was the possibility that he would do his own will and not the Father's. You've got to hear this.
Well, because that's what Isaac said. Isaac's fear was that he would resist, that he would flinch.
Find me tightly in the
corner. Once that he knew that he knew that he knew, from his baptism to his temptation in the wilderness, the most troubling possible thing was that if there was 1 millisecond where he wouldn't have been emptied and yielded to the Father. And Now, you got to hear this, because this is the only thing that will keep you from lusting. To come to the place where there is nothing in the universe more frightening to you than not yielding to the Father's will. Not this silly stuff, well, should I do this or should I do that, or should I do this or should I do that. But the whole enormity of having 1 millisecond where you haven't yielded up to the Father's will, no matter what the issue is. Now, other than that, what you will always do is, you know, Jesus could have easily changed the whole course of everything by just a blink of his eye. We've talked about it. He could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have called down 100,000, whatever he wanted. Could have destroyed everybody. He could have. There's a million possible things that he did, that he could have done, because he had the power and the ability to do it. But the thing that I am convinced, the reason for his agony wasn't the cup. The reason for his agony was the possibility that there would be something that would come in front of him that he would shun, or that he would try to lean on his own understanding to do something. Instead of that perfect emptiness, the perfect yieldedness. Now, if you can hear these words, if you have the slightest bit of understanding of what I've just said, then there will be, I promise you, there will come an awareness in you. That will be a dawning awareness, that you will slowly begin to despise anything other than love. You will despise with perfect hatred your own solution, your own possibility of shunning something that was in front of you, that he put there, which he put all things in front of you, or seeking after something that wasn't there.
Hear this, that Jesus had to confront his own evil self, his own evil nature.
Well, he had to, he was Son of Man and Son of God, but the point of it is, it's nothing that anybody in the universe would have called evil. It's something that everybody in the universe, including you and I, would have called good. It's simply the idea that there would be some place where he would not be yielded to the Father's will, where his own ideas or his own opinions or his own judgments or his own thing would come to the forefront. Now, that is always on a second-by-second basis. When it talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that's what it's talking about. You must have the same incredible fear or something that there would be something where you would lean on your own arm of understanding, where you would make a judgment based on your sensory perception, where you'd make a judgment based on the template of your whole childhood and your adulthood and all of your value systems, instead of in that every single, the eternal moment, you would leave it for something that you would come up with. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What did we, did I call you ahead to see what we would, if we would dress the same this morning? Mine is a little bluer than yours.
See how easily you are distracted from the focus of that. Well, I have a question. Is then he was seeing the fact that if he kept this whole mission responsibility thing on himself, that he might screw it up. And so the giving over of saying, not my will but thine be done, was this act of coming again to the place where it's not,
not him.
He's giving the whole thing. It's like, suddenly it's like, I've got this big thing that I could really screw up the whole, you know, universe or something, but then he gives that over to
right.
God.
And, but he did it three times. Yeah. That's what's so wild.
Yeah, I've never seen it three times.
So that there isn't anything that he hasn't fulfilled.
What three times?
He prayed that the cup would pass from him three times.
Oh.
But he prayed. I mean, that's not what the prayer was. The prayer was not my will but thine. The cup was only the instrument of the possibility that became so overwhelming that it would is that something would have caused him to lean on his own arm of understanding, that would have caused him to lean on his own strength, his own abilities, his own everything. It wasn't the contemplation of the cup and the sin of the world and all that. To him, that wasn't the issue. The issue was that there would be a millisecond when he did not yield to the Father's will. Now, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And until you have the same kind of understanding and revenge the disobedience, then it's just going to continue on forever and ever. You're always going to take little stands and think you're right about this and try to have some little rules of behavior and some little stair steps of understanding. It's nothing about any of that. Anybody have any response? Besides Harry?
Thing when it said he was sorrowful and you know, what else, a little heavy.
It says he was, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death.
It's probably like all the every kind of depression that you could come across with just some sort of vague shadow of this one thing. Like, I've got this life I'm supposed to live, and I'm screwing it up, and so I'm depressed. Or it's, you know, there's
or
a
he sees the possibility.
You know, my
father's will
or something.
Yes.
And it's all, this is like a real, the only real thing in the universe, you know, and it's the, but it's about it, you know, the eternal.
Now, let's go back to just, Galatians 5.
It's
huh?
Just like the thing in Hebrews where he's the high priest who suffered all things.
I know, but you've got to see this down to the second, down to the very millisecond of your life. And confess your fault one to another when you don't do it. Because I promise you, there's thousands of times every day when you automatically lean, and then the Holy Spirit will come and say, my God, you've leaned on your own arm of understanding. But if you lean on your own arm of understanding with impunity and you think it's the right thing to do, then you will never understand what I'm talking about. If you excuse yourself, well, that's just the kind of person I am. Yeah, cursed.
And eventually the Holy Spirit will quit coming around talking to you.
Right. The evidence of spiritual maturity isn't you hear His voice. The evidence of spiritual maturity is you don't hear.
Well, actually, I was saying the opposite.
What?
I was going to say, you know, that his voice will get softer and softer.
Well,
you
I mean,
quit,
he does.
Quit listening to him, and then, you know, finally you're not listening at all. And
right, he gives you over. That's what it says. He gives you over to your own deal. And the Holy Spirit then becomes your enemy. And you blame it on Satan. But do you understand in the slightest, smallest detail of your life, that there is never a leaning of your own. You're in no other position other than totally empty. I don't know. The culture we grew up in. Well, no. That's not what you do. Because God is helping us, and we have to do our best, and He'll help us. It is exactly opposite, and that's the culture that we've all grown up in. And so this is. This isn't just words. This is the core of your life. That's what it says. The flesh lusteth against the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, thou shalt. The whole point, the fruit of all this, is love. The fruit of all this is leprosy is gone. The fruit of all this is the biting and devouring one another. The fruit of all this is there's no more taking a stand. The fruit of all this is you know you're never right because He alone is right. You can't even call Jesus good. So you live. It may start out by, you know, maybe, you know, once a week I go think about this stuff and then, wait a minute, then maybe I'll do it. I'll separate my life. I'll have my religious life over here and my secular life over here and my spiritual over here and my natural over here. And I'll be a disciple one day a week. The other times I'm just a believer. You know, and all the other infinite number of excuses. Oh, I can't do that, Oli, because you don't understand. I have a job. There isn't anything. There isn't any place that you can be in where you can use your own talents. None. Zero. There's no place that you can be in where you can use your own intelligence. There's no place that you can be in where you can use anything of you. And these are the kind of things that where it says, and many from that period, many disciples walked away and wouldn't follow Him anymore. This cost you the right to your very, very self. And the natural outcome of it is him, and He alone is love. And if you're not there, if you're biting and devouring, if you're judging down, if you're looking around and looking this and what that, da da da, then you know you're not there because you've left peace for the sake of your own self-deity. I pray you understand this. At the deepest, deepest recesses of your soul. And that you go to war with that incredible evil beast that you call yourself.
Self-deity is a scary term. Like, it's almost like I don't even want to utter the term. So, putting these two things together, and yet do it all the time.
The test is on a second by second basis. How are you responding to this? Are you cogitating it? What's the response? Is it life? I mean, it's always a sweet savor unto God if you believe the Scriptures. But to the one, it's a savor of death unto death, and another, the savor of life unto life. Is this a life unto life, or is this death unto death? Now, you can understand 2 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalting itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every single thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And again, it doesn't just mean thought. It means every single thought, every single emotion, every single anything. So you're in a constant state of emptiness. Total dependence. Every second of your life is a risk. Gary, what's going on?
It's the same. We live the same life he lived, because nothing's changed in him and us. We just, by seeing this, we learn the same thing he did. We have to abandon. He had the mind of Christ because he abandoned himself. It takes him off of a pedestal.
Yeah, though he were in the form of God, he thought not something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but humbled himself, emptied himself, and made himself of no reputation.
And if you hear it right, it's him and us doing the same thing he did then. We have different names and different faces, but that's not the one.
As long as we do it.
If we abandon, I guess, I assume he had the same struggle I have, you have.
Yeah, but he didn't fail.
Fail, it implies, you know, I assume he had processes, and fail would mean he always repented at some point.
No, he did before. Remember, that's what the whole mystery of the law is. You're not under the law until you're a child of the law. So his processes were what went on in what we call the silent years, mostly before he was 12 years old. The problem it's been said many times by many people, but we are an infantile society, because our discipleship, even our becoming teenagers, has never occurred, because we want instant gratification, and everything in the universe feeds that. And so we're so far from where he was at 12, that we can't even begin to understand it for where the population was, because we are spoiled, rotten, little, infantile children. We want instant gratification. We want patience, and we want it now. But whatever we want it. And that's everything about this society. That's why not only the language of our society, not only the language of English, but the whole manifestation of instant gratification is everywhere. So it's not just the language that makes this the most difficult society to hear spiritual truth. It's the society itself, it's a societal system that has deified greed. And so we have to see that whatever the process was, and we are not permitted in the scriptures, in the economy of God, for very good reasons, to know his temptations. It's something that isn't part of our business. We're not familiar with his temptations. Because we only know about the temptations of man. But he, in his grace and mercy, he took on himself the form of man. And then he went through so that we don't. So now, still, eternally true, except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Please don't listen to, and nobody should listen to Benny Hinn today. You will throw your shoe through them. But you
could. An idiot guest is, right?
That guy's going to go far.
You think he would mouse again?
I don't know what his name is.
No, he's a. He looks like a.
Listen to him for a
minute. He's a very handsome guy, very articulate, very incredible preacher.
And he let him touch him.
He's going to go a long way in this field.
He's got a wife to sit by.
But you'll really get.
I thought of, I don't know how much you love the movie illustration. In the last temptation of Christ, his temptation, and the angel approaches him when he's on the cross, says, "You've completed the mission." It's kind of like the angel stopping Abraham's hand. If God doesn't want your life, you fulfilled your mission. But the temptation was, consider yourself. Consider what you've done. Consider how well you've emptied yourself. And that's, to me, that's our temptation always, is to stop and consider ourselves.
Or what we do is we so massage the scriptures so that it justifies anything.
There's that old spiritual, ain't nobody can repent like me.
That has never been spiritual. That has never existed except in Wade's imagination.
I'm like a little pat on the back about how well we empty ourselves.
God help. No, this is what the whole thing about, you know, that I said yesterday, we can never be right.
This to me is like a great leap forward into seeing Jesus as he is and getting more of the imagery of him as, you know, some icon out of the way.
There's not one example in the scriptures where anyone ever prayed to Jesus. And yet, that's all you hear.
Well, a lot of people went to him and asked him to do miracles.
Again, there's not one example in the scriptures where anyone prayed to Jesus.
A lady with the issue of blood, she did,
but it was always to the Father, through him, in him.
Yeah, Jesus was the agency, but probably those guys were all crying out to God. And then, you know,
but now you hear.
Jesus passing by.
Yeah. It's like the reaction Paul would have if he walked in here and found out we were considering his letter of scripture. It's like, to him or to Christ, it would be obscene. That would be the temptation.
Well, God's the one who
pray to you. What?
Skippy snuck his dirty head out.
What did he say?
Said God is one of
scriptures together. He's not going to think they're obscene. And yet, Paul probably would and should.
No, Paul would have been.
He would have
been outraged, as would have James or Peter or any of the others, to have their writings on par with the Torah. But we have what we have.
Only because the immediate reaction would be, look at what a good job I did writing that letter.
That's right.
Or he might have said, I should have edited that a little better.
You need better art.
I should have had Rutledge rewrite that damn thing.
I should have included the footnotes instead of
the damn typo
back in the cell.
The one had added some humor.
Anyway, thank you, Helen, if you're listening, for reminding me of the cup.
Thank you,
Helen.
Helen, if you don't understand this, search the scriptures to see whether these things be true. But don't dismiss it in your head. Don't that's just Oli again. There goes Oli again.
Is that what our faces look like to you?
Mm-hmm.
What?
That's what our faces look like to him. He thinks that's what we're thinking. When in fact we're going gold.
Please.
Our base is betrayed.
Take a big guy quickly.
Hey, somebody stop that.
Oh my God.